going to pray one more time for the Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, teams that our church actually, I think there's about 12 people total working, I think 10 of them working in the Centralia School Districts are from Mountain View here, led by Patty Trent. So if that's you, you know who it is. You might be a prayer warrior. You might be one of the teachers or helpers. Could you stand up if you're involved in that ministry? And we're going to see who actually gets up early. Good, there's a good number of you here. Well, that ministry has begun. You're in a couple schools in the Centralia School District. Patty said the doors were flung wide open and the ministry is welcome. We're going to pray for the numbers of kids who attend, that will increase. And we're going to pray for you as you share the love of Jesus. So thank you for the ministry that you're participating in. Let's just, as a body, let's pray for this team. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these who are committing their time and their labor to you, Lord Jesus, and to your call to go into the world and to share the good news of eternal life, forgiveness for sins, with little ones, with kids, Lord God. I pray for each person who's standing right now, Lord, and those who are not here but who are committed to this ministry, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, Lord God, that you would go before them and just give them the wisdom that they need year-long, Lord Jesus, encountering all sorts of different kids from all sorts of different backgrounds. Lord, I pray that you protect each person who's standing this morning and that you would call us to be continually praying for them. Lord, we want to see your kingdom grow, but we want to see these little kids, Lord Jesus, meet you for the first time. And for those who have believed in you and who are coming to the Good News Clubs, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would just cause them to grow leaps and bounds. Bless the work, Lord Jesus, of each worker here. And we just commit them to you, this ministry to you. It is yours, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. 40 years ago this summer, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. And that made headlines, but one little detail that didn't make headlines was during a radio blackout when they weren't communicating with Houston or NASA back here on Earth, Buzz Aldrin, who was an elder in his Presbyterian church at home, pulled out a communion wafer and a small vial with wine, and he poured that into a cup that his church had given him, and he and Neil Armstrong celebrated communion, thanked the Lord, Jesus, for dying on the cross and for shedding his blood here on earth. Jesus did that, but they thanked him from the moon, another place that Jesus made. You know, does it matter where we celebrate communion? Does it matter when we celebrate communion? Whether here on earth or on the moon, God is still God. But it's amazing how so many people do communion differently. Our church, the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. And that's our tradition. It's our habit. We don't have to do it that way, but we've chosen. We've inherited that tradition, really. And we choose to maintain it. But where do we get this? What does God want when it comes to communion? What does he intend for us? And there's been many divisions and schisms and arguments over what communion means and how you should do it and where and when and who can do it and who can't do it. And we're going to look at that today. So often when we come and celebrate communion, it can seem like it's put at the tail end of the service, kind of a speed bump on your way out the door. And, you know, in the rush, you know, this is a kind of a work day for me, but I can feel a little bad about how communion can seem to be on the back shelf on a communion Sunday. Even I can put it there. And I think it's appropriate that we take a moment and look closely at the scripture that we read every communion Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so let's read. I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to read a little bit more than we normally do so we can get context, get some background. And we're going to learn a little bit about what God wants so we don't miss it, so it becomes a little bit more than a speed bump for us. So let's read. I'm going to start at verse 17 of chapter 11, and I'll read just a few verses, and then we'll I do not praise you, because you come together not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? No, in this I shall not praise you. Let's ask the Lord to open up our minds and our hearts to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your plan for us, for your gentleness, for your hand that reaches in and stirs our hearts and even disciplines us, catches our attention. We just ask, Lord, that you would use your word to do that this morning. Draw our attention to yourself and teach us. Thank you for your spirit that enlightens our eyes. Give us understanding, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the words we just read aren't, they're not happy, pleasant words. Paul, sounds like Paul's got an attitude, and he does. The attitude of a teacher who needs to correct some things that have gone wrong. And if you're familiar with the church at Corinth, even starting in chapter 1, he's addressing the divisions and the quarrels that are going on in this church. The church is divided. The church, there's sins that are going on publicly that the church is not dealing with. And so Paul's got a litany of things he wants to address. But when he gets here, he's talking about communion. And communion is about unity in the body of Christ. And it's the coming together of the church under the headship of Jesus, remembering this one moment, and he is so incensed that they have turned it upside down, and they're missing the point. The point, communion, is about unity in the body of Christ. And so he starts out by saying, but in giving you this instruction, so he's giving them instruction on different matters, and now he's changing the topic here to communion, he says, I do not praise you. Now he's saying this because back in verse 2 of this same chapter, he did praise them. He said, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And then he goes on to instruct them in some matters. But now he had already delivered them instructions about communion, but he's not praising them because they haven't remembered it. Rather, the church in Corinth was self-focused and quarrelsome. And that is the opposite of what the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, all the different terms we have for communion, Holy Communion, Communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's Table. It's not supposed to be a self moment, but a Christ moment, a church-wide moment. And here you have division instead of unity. He says, I do not praise you in verse 17 because you come together. Now, when we're doing Bible study, repeated phrases, when you see things repeated, underline that. Take note of it. And look how he says, come together in verse 17. He says it again in verse 18 from the first place, when you come together. You see it again in verse 20, therefore when you meet together. So again, this is about coming to be one body, coming to be one unit. But he says, you don't do it for the better. When the church comes together, we should be benefiting one another. But he says the opposite is happening. You're not helping one another, you're harming one another. You come together for the worse, he says in verse 17. In verse 18, he lists his primary pet peeve here. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, remember the word church here is translated from the Greek, it means called out. We are called out from the world where we were scattered. God calls us together into one people. He says, you weren't a people, but now I've called you together to be one people, one family, one nation. And so we're supposed to be united. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. The word divisions here literally means schism. the word in the Greek is pretty much the same as the English, schism. And church history is filled with schisms. It's amazing at how we talk about the body of Christ being united, but look at how divided we are this many years later. Well, it's not, you know, we can be distressed about this, and so many people want the body of Christ to be united, but let's just remember this, that division in the body of Christ is as old as the body of Christ. It's always been going on, so let's not get too disheartened about it. In fact, Paul is not saying it's a good thing. These schisms are not good, but he says, but I believe it, and in part because, in verse 19, he explains, there's actually, you know, unity doesn't mean you have to all be the same. Unity doesn't mean we always have to agree on every single thing. And he says in verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you, may be made manifest. So what he's saying, and the word here for factions, literally means heresies. He says there must be heresies among you. It can also be translated opinions. Every church needs a good heresy in it now and then, right? Why? Paul is talking about this in a positive sense, and this is what he means. That when we come together, and we're all looking at God's word, we're all focusing in, we're all asking this question, what does this mean, and how do I apply it to my life? That we're different, we come from different places, and it's going to be natural that we should disagree about certain things in Scripture. But the church is to be a safe place for disagreement and correction. If we were all the same, then if you were all me, I'd be running away. Because I don't want to hang out with me. You know, one is enough. And when I married my wife, I married an opposite. And it's amazing when two opposites attract and become one. It's amazing how God can accomplish so much with a team. And even the body of Christ is described like the human body. He says each one of you is a member, but God has gifted you differently. And not all of you are thumbs. Can you imagine if your body was just full of thumbs or full of pinkies and nothing else? No, each of you has a purpose, and God uses you and wants you to come with your own perspective, with your own gifting, and we look at Scripture together, and as we even debate about what this means, we grow. We challenge one another. And so don't be threatened when someone comes to you and says, hey, I think you're reading that passage of Scripture wrong. And I need to not be threatened, even after preaching, when someone comes up to me and says, hey, you said this. I think that was wrong. And I can get worked up, thank you. I see he's getting ready for me after church. I can get worked up and a little overly defensive when somebody wants to correct me or disagree with me. And what that is that's the flesh creeping up, and we're tempted to just be right. Because none of us wants to be wrong. But we have to have an open heart, a willing heart, a humble heart, a teachable heart that says, you know, I want to hear you out because my opinion, my heresy, my opinion here is not the most important thing. The Lord is the most important. His body is more important. The unity of his body is more important. And in the end, maybe we'll still disagree, but we can be in the same body and have some minor disagreements. That's all right, as long as we keep the main thing, the main thing. What is the main thing? It's what God is doing. It's Jesus. So what is Jesus to you in everything that you do? Does he factor in when your mouth opens and you're about to speak? Does he factor in when you're about to make some decision about what is right and wrong? So it's not wrong to have differences in the church. We want to keep Christ as primary. We want to have teachable and humble hearts. So Paul says here, and that's why he says, so that those who are approved or tested may become evident. So there's a testing that goes on when we debate, when we look at God's word with one another, when we try to wrestle to see what this really means, knowing that I don't have the only interpretation of Scripture, but that I can be corrected, you can be corrected. And then, but Paul says, therefore, and he gets back to this problem he's addressing. He says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this is ironic because they are meeting together to eat the Lord's Supper. In the book of Jude, it's described as a love feast. The word word is agape. They would get together and have, we call it, we don't call it a love feast, we call it a potluck. And they would come, everyone would bring food, they would have a meal together, and it would end with coming to the table and celebrating communion. And he's saying that when you come together, you're not coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper. No, you're turning it into your own supper. It's a me supper rather than a Jesus-focused supper. He's not preeminent anymore. And communion has, he says, you've turned this into your own thing. And he describes it. He says, in eating, each one of you, you can imagine some people, different backgrounds, different economic status. Some people are bringing lots of food. Some people don't have any food to bring. And this bothers a few. And some are thinking, they've brought nothing. Well, I'm going to make sure I get mine before they get in line. And so they'll elbow their way in line, and they'll take, you know, they'll take firsts, and then eat real fast, take seconds, eat again, take thirds. And the person who's at the end of the line has nothing. So you have some people who are gorging themselves over here, some people who've got nothing but maybe, you know, maybe the Jell-O that nobody wanted. And I'm missing potlucks right now. There's a potluck at the end of this month, so keep that in mind. But this is what's happening. And he's saying, some of you go home hungry, and some of you go home drunk. Some of you come to the communion table, and your focus has been feeding yourself. You should feed yourself at home, he says. Take care of the flesh at home so that you're not coming and starving and feeding your flesh while you're here and making it a you supper. It needs to be a Christ supper. There's a spiritual nourishment you need. Communion is an expression of love for God and love for others. That's what communion is about. And that's what the unity of this body that God has created, it's tied together by these two greatest commandments. Remember, Jesus has asked, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Or he asks that, rather. And the answer that is given is love the Lord your God with your whole self and your neighbor as yourself. Gotta love God. We call that the vertical. And then we love each other, and that's the horizontal. There's two planes we want to think. And that the shape that makes is a cross. And so we love God with our whole being. And then we've got to love those that God has put in the body of Christ. Love one another. Well, as we move on, we see that communion is not just about the unity of the body of Christ, but it is about Jesus' life in you. And that's our second point this morning. Paul describes in verse 23. First, now he's describing what communion is as opposed to what it has become in Corinth. So he's making a comparison. He says, so that's what you're doing, but for what I received, in verse 23, from the Lord, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I told you about this, he's saying, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus says twice that in doing this, we're remembering him. The first thing that we take away as we're doing communion is that Jesus prayed. How are we supposed to do that? Jesus, on that Passover celebration, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks, verse 24 says. And that's what we do as we gather around the communion table before you come up and participate in communion. We thank the Lord for his body. We thank the Lord for his blood shed for us. Then Jesus broke it, and he said, this is my body, and he's holding that in his hand. And when he said, this is my body, he didn't mean that the bread became his body, because his body was there. His body was the one holding the bread. So we could be a little too literal. We don't want to say the bread became the body. Even in John 6, Jesus told his followers, all the multitudes, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What did Jesus mean by that? He grossed so many of them out that they all left. They said, this is too weird for us. The point Jesus was making is you have to take him into yourself. You must receive him. He must become the one who nourishes your soul. You must draw your life from him, himself. You know, different. It became a symbol. The bread that's in his hands became a symbol of him. The same with the cup. And so we understand this as a symbol, and the purpose of the symbol is to remind us. And so the first transaction that happens here is recollection. And when we recollect, when we, you know, I love the word recollect. To collect, I collect things. My wife doesn't like it so much because it becomes piled junk in my house. But when we recollect, we take those memories, the things that we've forgotten, we collect them back, we recollect, we remember what Jesus, that he himself was given for us. And with recollection, I am thankful for what Jesus did for me. And by remembering, I'm stirring up that attitude of gratitude, that thankfulness once again. When I forget, I'm no longer thankful. And it's so easy to forget in this busy world, in this quick world, where communion can just be reduced down to a speed bump before going out the door after church. I'm reminded that Jesus' life redeems me and is now in me, enabling me to do what God asks of me. He is the means by which I live. You know, Jesus is celebrating the Passover, and of course, that first communion supper was 2,000 years ago, but 1,400 years before that was the first Passover meal. It was to be a memorial feast, Exodus 12 describes. They were supposed to eat this meal, remembering what God had done, and was instituted even before God did it. 10 plagues levied against Egypt. God used these 10 plagues to free and create a nation out of a people group that had been enslaved. God freed Israel. The 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn of all in Egypt, as high as the house of Pharaoh, down even to the firstborn of those in the dungeon. All the animals, even their livestock, their firstborn were to die. And God was proving that he was the one who had power over life and death, not the Egyptian gods. And those in Israel were spared from this plague if they were to just kill a young lamb, a perfect lamb, shed its blood, collect its blood in a basin, and then with hyssop, wipe that around their door. And then as the plague came over, God called it the destroyer. As the destroyer came over, he would pass over that house if he saw the blood. But it's not the blood that saved them. It's not the blood that saves you. It was just a symbol of the life of the lamb that was slain. It was the life of the lamb that was given in exchange for the firstborn. And it was not just the life, and the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins because the life is in the blood. And that lamb wasn't just killed, but they were to cook it and eat it, eat all of it. The family consumed it. And so now that meat of that lamb became nourishment for the journey that was going to start the next day. And the next day when God freed that nation, making them an independent nation, now they started a pilgrimage towards the promised land that God was calling them to. And this became the first meal that strengthened them to do what God had called them to do. In the same way, Jesus becomes that for us. His body wasn't just broken for us. In fact, it doesn't even say broken. It says, Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. He gave his entire self for us. He gave not just his blood, but his life. He offers himself wholly for you and to you. And so after recollecting this through the bread and through the cup, we come to verse 26. For as often as you eat this, how often should I do this? Well, we do it once a month. But as often as you do it, you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now, the word proclaim here, the King James says to show forth, which, you know, to make it manifest, to reveal it. It's a proclamation we make, but I'm not just shouting from the rooftops. The act of eating and drinking is not just me saying, yes, the Lord died for me. You're actually agreeing inside yourself that the Lord's death is a reality for me. Therefore, it is no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself up for me, as Paul writes in Galatians. So proclamation, I am dead to sin, and now I live by faith in Jesus. That's what this proclamation means. You're saying when you partake of this bread and drink of this cup, you're saying, I am dead to sin. I've turned my back on this world, and I'm setting my eyes on Jesus Christ, and I follow him. And then, how long do we do this? We do it as often as we do it, we proclaim, but how often do we do it? And how long? Until he comes, verse 26 says, until he comes. So we have anticipation. We look forward. By looking back, we're really looking forward. We're saying, Jesus died for me. I follow him now. I'm dead to this world. The pilgrimage I'm now on that he nourishes me for, this pilgrimage, I keep focusing on Jesus until he brings me home. Whether it's this body giving out or him returning, whichever comes first, I'm looking forward to that day when I will be with my Lord. But that day begins now by faith. He gives you himself. He walks with you. And so Paul is making these points. Paul's wanting the people to understand this. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not just about you, but you in the body of Christ, all of us together, as different as we are, we come together and we're united by Jesus. And then finally, we see that communion is about humility before God and others. Christians must do honest self-examination. Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. This honest self-examination that you and I are called to do as we come to the communion table, there's no hocus-pocus going on here. There's no trying to escape a curse. Some people are afraid to take communion because they think, well, I've been living in sin, or I have these unconfessed sins, so I need to get this straight before I can come to the communion table. There was a story of a British preacher who was administering communion, and he came to an elderly lady who was looking distressed and distraught, and she wouldn't take communion, and he said, woman, take it. It's for sinners like you. But we do need to examine ourselves. How do I get made right before God? The primary and first question is, do I know Jesus? Because that's all you need. Do you believe in Jesus? And my friends, Communion Sunday is a great time, as is any day really, but it's a great time to give your heart to Christ. It's a great time to say, I've sinned. I've fallen short. My cheese has fallen off my cracker. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done for me, I now receive. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave and are alive now, interceding for me before the Father. You're standing between me and the Father. You're the bridge by which I access God and eternal life. If you've done that, but you have fallen astray, maybe your motivation is wrong in life. Maybe you're living by lust instead of by the love that God calls you to live out. If your heart is not right with God, how do you come back? You simply repent, and repent is simply a change of mind. Lord, you're right. And what does it mean to confess? The word confess literally means to agree with. You're agreeing with what God says about sin, what he says about you, and how you come back into the fold, how you come back to God. It's simply by faith. And the wonderful thing is that a loving father doesn't disown, but he disciplines his kids. It doesn't matter how much you sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's not done with you. He's not saying, oh, man, you've messed it up, so you're just out, you know, time out for 10 minutes. God doesn't do that. It's not God who walks away from you. It's you who might walk away from God, but you're still his. And he's going to deal with you if you need to be dealt with. But you come to the communion table as you are. You say, Lord, I've messed up, but I'm coming back. I'm not going to send you home and then have you come back and take communion. Come now. Come as you are. Paul talks about this discipline. He says, for this reason, in verse 30, many among you are weak and sick, and the number are asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Judgment for the world and for sin has already fallen on Christ. And when we step into Christ, we take shelter in him. He's our refuge. He's taken that judgment, but God's saying, but if you continue to walk in sin, if you're not listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's going to bring some pain into your life, which C.S. Lewis calls a megaphone in your life that God uses to get your attention. And it's a wonderful thing. Hebrews 12 says that a loving father disciplines his kids because he cares for them. He wants to bring them back to the path of righteousness. And what God is calling for you and for me to do this morning is to hunger more for Jesus and for less of yourself in you. In other words, hunger for more of Jesus and less of you in you. You want more of Jesus in you and less. I want less of me in me and more of him. I'm going to ask the men to come forward, and we're going to celebrate this now. And as they're coming forward, I'm not going to read this passage again like we normally do because we already have. I'm going to invite you to come forward and come forward boldly and joyfully. And maybe your heart is mourning because you have been astray or you haven't drawn near to the Lord for a long time. But this is the moment to rejoice because there's no barrier between you and the Lord Jesus Christ if you have accepted him as your Savior. There's no barrier between you and the Father who loves you if you've received Jesus. It's his righteousness that allows you to draw near, not your own. So don't let your lack keep you back. I'm going to thank the Lord right now for his body and for his blood. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, God, and we just thank you for that dear love that you have for each one of us, that you would adopt us into your family based on the work of